Our text this morning is found in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verses 9 and 10. Elijah has now made his way all the way down to Mount Horeb in the Sinai. And there he is hiding in a cave. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he answers that, "I've been very jealous for the Lord." For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants. They've broken down thine altars. They have slain your prophets. And I am left. And now they're seeking my life." Elijah had come to the king, and he challenged the king to bring forth the prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth, the gods which Ahab had introduced to the Israelites, to bring forth the 850 prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth, and to meet with Elijah in a contest on Mount Carmel and gather together the people of Israel and let them build an altar unto their gods, and I will build an altar unto Jehovah our God, and we will not kindle a fire under the altar, but we will both pray to our gods. And let the God who answers by fire be the God that we serve. So the king Ahab brought the challenge to the prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth, and they gathered on Mount Carmel, all 850 of them, along with a multitude of the children of Israel. And there was Elijah alone, the servant, the prophet of God. And so the prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth built their altar, they laid their sacrifice on it, and they began to cry unto Baal to send the fire upon their sacrifice, but nothing happened. And about noon, Elijah thought he'd have a little fun. And he said, "Fellas, I'll tell you what, I'll bet your God is sleeping. And you just haven't been crying loud enough. Why don't you cry a little louder? He might even be off on vacation. You never know." And so these guys got more desperate. They began to cry louder. Some of them in religious zeal began to cut themselves with knives and leap upon the altar. And all of the commotion and screaming, still no fire. And so about evening time, Elijah said, "Okay, guys, step back. You've had your fun, and you know, you've had your time. Now it's my turn." And he repaired the altar of the Lord. He laid the sacrifice upon it. He said, "Dig a trench around this thing." They dug a trench around the altar. He said, "Now pour some water on it." And they poured water. He said, "Oh, pour more water." They poured more water. "Oh, pour more," until the place was just soaked with water, sopped or whatever, and even the trench around it was full of water. And Elijah said, "Now, Lord, let the people see and know who the real God is. Send your fire." And the fire of God came, and it consumed the sacrifice. It consumed the rocks, the altar, and it even licked up the water in the trenches round about. And all of the people fell on their faces, and they began to cry, "Jehovah is God, Jehovah is God." Now, flushed with this great victory, everyone crying Jehovah is God and all, Elijah, with all this support, brought the prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth down to Kishon, the river there in the valley, and he killed all 850 of them. Now, Ahab had a wife who was from Sidon, a very wicked woman, and one who was instrumental in introducing this false worship. Her name was Jezebel, and usually there's an adjective in front of her name. It's usually wicked Jezebel that you read about. She was the one that actually introduced this whole Baal worship system. And the next day when she got home and her husband told her, hey, you know, the prophet Elijah wiped out all of the prophets of Baal yesterday, all 850. She said, God, do more to me if I don't have that guy's head by tomorrow. And so she sent a messenger unto Elijah with a threat. By tomorrow, I'm going to have your head. So Elijah, filled with fear, began to run. Now it's amazing what fear can do for you as far as adrenaline in your system and giving you stamina and endurance. He made it all the way to Beersheba, some 70 miles in the first day. And there he left his servant, and he headed off into the desert south of Beersheba for another day, where he came to a juniper tree, and he sat down under the juniper tree and said, okay, God, I've had it. I'm through. I'm finished. I've quit. I resign. Wipe me out. Just kill me right now. I don't want to go any further. I don't think he really meant that. You know, a lot of times when we're distraught, we say foolish things to God that we don't really mean. Sometimes we say, oh, Lord, I'm so tired, I can't go another step, you know, and, oh, Lord, I'm through, I've had it. Lord, why don't you just take me home? I read about this guy who was carrying this heavy, heavy load, and he had been just really bearing this heavy, heavy burden, and he finally came to a river. And he sat down and he laid the load beside him and he said, oh, death, death, please come, please come. And he felt a tap on his shoulder and he turned around and there was death. And he said, did you call me? And he said, yes, would you help me get this load on my back so I can get going again? Now, if Elijah really wanted to die, he could have just stayed right there in Samaria, and Jezebel would have been very glad to oblige him. But he was running because he was threatened with death. So he fell asleep, exhausted. When he woke up, here was an angel standing there with some food, all cooked for him and all, and said, now eat this because you're still going to keep going. So he headed clear on south to Mount Horeb. And there he hid in a cave. And now, as he is there in the cave, the word of the Lord came to him and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? A lot of times, the servants of the Lord find themselves in places where they have really no business being. What are you doing here? Elijah was in a place of complete discouragement and despair. As a servant of God, you should never be in a place of complete discouragement and despair. God's on the throne. God is watching over you. You need not be discouraged and despair. The Lord's going to take care of you. But here was the servant of God, completely discouraged and despairing of life itself. Not only that, he was in a place of great fear. He was fearing for his life. Again, a servant of God has no place of fear. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And recognizing the presence of God, I really should never be afraid. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? As a servant of God, I should never be in that place of despair, discouragement, or fear. But here he was, hiding in a cave down there on Mount Horeb in the Sinai. And the word of the Lord came to him saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah answered, "I have been jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Lord, I'm here because I've been such a, you know, I've been so jealous for you. I've been serving you so zealously. That's why I'm here. Because Israel has forsaken you. They have broken your covenants. They've broken down your altars. They have killed your prophets. And I am the only one left, and they're looking for me to take my life." You know, it's an interesting thing how that when we get discouraged or we become afraid, we always seem to exaggerate the situation. We can make it look worse than it really is. Because I'm afraid, you know, it looks like there are giants pursuing me. Fear does some interesting things, and also does despair and discouragement. It always looks so much worse. Years ago, I was pastoring in Tucson, Arizona. And I was trying to do it by the book. We were going to develop or seeking to develop a youth program in the church, so we formed a committee, young people to come together. We're going to talk about the, you know, the development of a youth program, what we could do and so forth to really develop a program for the young people there. And so we had this initial meeting. The kids were to gather together, and it was just to be sort of a brainstorming session. We were just going to explore how to develop a youth program. Well, there were a couple of young girls in the church that were a real trial. Their parents weren't very strict with them and allowed them to do a lot, and they were just sort of troublemakers. And so we gathered together for the 7:30 meeting. 7:30 came, all the kids were here but the two girls. And I said, "Well, where are those two girls?" They said, "Oh, they went up to the drugstore to buy some gum." Well, their parents had dropped them off to be at the meeting, and now we were all going to have to wait for them to get back from the drugstore to start the meeting just because they wanted to go up and buy some gum. Well, gum was a real problem with these girls and me anyhow, because they'd sit in the front row and they'd pop gum. You know, some people, when they can snap it when they chew it, you know, you can really make it, you chew it with your mouth open, get a lot of saliva in there and all, you can really make the thing pop. And they were experts at it. And it used to irritate me. So I said to one of the fellas, "Come with me." And so we went out. And about a block away from the drugstore, there is a drainage canal that goes under the street and sidewalk there where they had to be walking by, and a gully. In Tucson, they have open gullies for the rain, you know, and it just washes down through the gullies. They call them washes. And so we got down in this wash where the girls were going to be walking by, and there was this corrugated iron pipe that went under the sidewalk and under the street. And I grabbed a big sort of round rock, and as the girls went walking by on the sidewalk above, I rolled this rock down this corrugated pipe, and it just echoed and rumbled, you know, down this pipe, and I said, "Grab them." And these girls screamed and took off running just as fast as they could go. Down the street, across the street. And so we just went down the wash and went on back to the church. And we're just sitting there when the police drove up with them and brought them in. And they told this horrible story. How that these five fellows jumped out of the wash and grabbed them But they were able to get free, and they ran up the street, you know, and the lady was out there, and they went running up to her, and she called the police and all. Oh, they told this wild, wild story of what had happened to them. Very exaggerated, but we, of course, didn't tell them the truth. But fear can do some very interesting things to you. And it can cause you to exaggerate your situation. It always seems worse when you're really discouraged or when you're filled with fear. But in reality, your problems aren't really as great as you think they are. It's not really as hopeless as you are declaring it to be. Your husband isn't the most inconsiderate man in the world. He may be close, but surely there must be one somewhere more inconsiderate than he. Fear, discouragement, despair always causes us to exaggerate. Lord, I am the only one left, and they're seeking to take my life. How dark can it be? Now the Lord said, Elijah, come on out here on the mountain. Stand out here. So Elijah came out and he stood there on the mount. And a great wind came blowing through. The rocks were loosed from their places and they began rumbling down the hill, torn from their places. But God wasn't in the wind. Then there was a tremendous earthquake that just shook the whole hillside. God wasn't in the earthquake. Then a fire came roaring through. God wasn't in the fire. And then there came the still small voice, the voice of God speaking to him. You know, it is interesting. So many times it is hard for us to hear the voice of God in the midst of the great tempest of life. When it seems like everything is just blowing around us and those things that were secure just seem to be blowing away. Hard for us to hear the voice of God when our world is shaking around us. Or when it seems that we're being consumed by the fire. But it's important that we wait and listen for the still, small voice of God. Now, God can speak in the wind. God can speak in the earthquake. God can speak in the fire. Just a few days earlier, he had seen the fire, and the fire was of God. But God was there in the still, small voice. And God spoke to him. And what do you think God said? God said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Same question. Why? Because he didn't understand the question the first time God asked him. His answer shows that he didn't understand the question. God said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah answered why he was there. Not what he was doing there, but why he was there. Lord, they have forsaken your covenant. They've broken down your altars. They've slain your prophets. I'm the only one left. That's why I'm here, Lord. They're seeking my life. But the Lord didn't say, why are you here, Elijah? He said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And the answer to that is nothing. You've been called to serve the Lord. Why are you hiding in a cave? You're supposed to be serving God. What are you doing? And really, he was doing nothing down there. But there was a work of God that needed to be done. And so God said, now look, get out of here and get up to Damascus and find Hazael, anoint him to be king over Samaria, and then go on down and get hold of Jehu, anoint him to be king over, Hazael was to be king over Syria, anoint Jehu to be king over Samaria, and then find Elisha and anoint him to take your place. In other words, get out of here and get busy again. Don't just sit here moaning and complaining and you know, saying, oh, what am I going to do? You know, they're looking for me to kill me and all. And just sitting in a place of inactivity. Get to work. Get busy. And really, that is the cure for despair and discouragement. Just get up and start going again. Don't go hide in a cave. Don't go just sit and mourn and sulk and cry for death. But get up and get going. Get to work. Get busy. I'm certain that the Lord is speaking to many today, saying, what are you doing? You should be serving Him. You've been complaining about the situation. You can't see any way out. You've been crying out in despair and discouragement, and you're doing nothing. What are you doing? God says, hey, get busy. There's a work that needs to be done. Look at the world around you. Oh, what a work that needs to be done. Get busy for the Lord. We don't have time to be running and hiding in caves. There's too much work that needs to be done in these desperate days in which we live. Get busy. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the opportunity of serving you. And we pray that we might hear your still small voice today. And we ask you, God, to direct us into a place of service for thee. That which you want done, O Lord, may we give ourselves to serve. In Jesus' name, amen.